Beautiful. Please stand for the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Be seated. You know, you would think that if with everything that's going on these days with the restrictions and the shutdowns and the quarantines and stay home and all that stuff, I don't know about you, but this seemed like just as hectic a Christmas as any other. I don't, how can that possibly work? I don't know. But ironically, as God often does, the topic for today was chosen weeks ahead of time. And if you look on your program, it says the topic is pausing in adoration. Pausing in adoration. And at this time of year, pausing is really tough because you've got so much going on. You're trying to figure out how to do things you've never done before. But if there was ever a time for us to pause, this would be that time. Today we're going to jump right into our text, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I always find it's rewarding to me that we look at the Christmas stories in Scripture a little more deeply than we sometimes do. Because there's a lot of meaning in these recountings. Now, Dr. Luke was a historian. Historians consider Luke to be a good historian. So unlike some of the other Gospels, he takes time to add in historical details, which the other Gospels don't do, but for a reason. So when we look into Luke, we're going to hear a story that we've heard before, but it's tied into some other things. But the overarching thing is going to be this idea of pausing. So let's go to a text, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us the word in a way that strengthens our faith. Lord, as we take time to slow down and consider the events that we celebrate this week, we pray that you would visit us today, this morning, and open our hearts and our minds to the true meaning of Christmas. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, just the first seven verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So, how would we respond if we were transported back to this time? What would it be like to see what they saw and feel what they felt? In my heart, the overwhelming response I would like to imagine is adoration. Adoration. The kind of love that drops you to your knees in silence, as you're overwhelmed with emotion and feeling. So we don't get that very much in the modern world. What do we adore so much that it would have us overwhelmed and knocked to our knees in a feeling of love? Not a whole lot. But that would have been what would happen there. So this idea of adoration, we want to talk a little bit about that. Adoration is defined as a feeling of profound love and admiration. That's what I picture feeling that day. And again, it's an act of worship. Adoring the Lord God is an act of worship. Perhaps it's the most common picture of worship. You know, you see the prayer on your knees, praying. But it shouldn't be the only one. You see, we don't always respond in the same way because God doesn't always come to us in the same way, and we aren't always seeing him in the same way. But the object of the game is to worship, and the object of the game is to do so in adoration of God. So it's important on this day that we stop and we talk about the meaning of the season. And in our Western culture, this whole idea of stopping is anathema. We don't get that stopping kind of thing. But one of my mentors, Steve Robbins, he's a pastor to pastors. He has pastors' conferences from time to time. And over the years, he has a verse that he uses to teach us pastors about how important it is to pause. And this is in Psalm 46. So we're going to do a little exercise. He does this every time we get together. I want you to get yourself comfortable, right? And I want you to get in a nice, comfortable position, relax your hands and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Now, if I can see you, that means your eyes are not closed. So seriously, I want you to just close your eyes and get as relaxed as you possibly can. And I want you to say after me the following words. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. You can open your eyes. The rest of that verse is, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. If you look in your Bibles, it says Selah. You ever notice in all the Psalms and about every other Psalm, there's a little word that says Selah? Now, you know the Psalms are songs, right? So as far as we understand, and Dr. Hurd can probably straighten me out on this one, but the best understanding we have is that Selah is a pause in the song or in the music or in the thing. A pause, a reflective pause. So with this idea of in your adoration of the Lord, it shouldn't be something that's hectic and frenetic and ongoing and busy, 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 busy. Sometimes the most appropriate way to worship our God is to be still and know that he's God. So we're coming up on Christmas. If there was ever a time to pause and consider, this would be it. So what really happened on that day? Too many times when we think of Christmas, we simply think of the baby in a manger. Now, when you think of the manger, what do you picture in your mind? What is a manger? Anybody? Just
it's a food trough.
Little food trough. But in our culture, what does it usually look like? It's this little wooden thing, right? Well, when we were in Israel, Tim was there, Kelly was there, we found out that a manger, more typically, is a large stone thing that the center of the stone thing is dug out, and that's where they would throw the food. So we have it in our head that it's this little wooden thing, and most often a manger is actually this great big giant stone trough. So we get things in our head, and that's what we believe, and that's how we operate. But if we pause and think about it, that there's